Welcome to the Radiant Podcast. We are so glad you joined us today. This podcast features messages, interviews, and discussions from Radiant Church located in Seneca, South Carolina. For more information about Radiant, visit radiantchurchsc.com. Here's today's episode. Chapter 9, man, it's got this great story of a man who was born blind. Throughout the Gospels, there are 39 miracles that Jesus does where he heals somebody. Now, Jesus touched a lot of folks. When we get to the end of John next year, you're going to see that John actually writes that, hey, Jesus did so much, so many miracles, so many things he did, signs, teachings, that not all the books in the world would not be able to contain what he did. Now, that's an exaggeration, of course, right? But what John means by that is, look, there's a whole lot that he did. I couldn't record it. I didn't have time to record it. Matthew didn't. Like, there's a lot of things he did outside the Gospels. Just take our word for it. But of the things we know he did, 39 miracles, man, involved him healing somebody, and a third of them involved Jesus healing those who were blind. So a third of those healing miracles were blind people being able to see. But John chapter 9 is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus actually healed somebody who was born blind. This is it. I mean, maybe he healed other folks who were born blind, but this is the only one that we have recorded that he actually healed who was born blind. And we're going to talk why that's important here in just a few minutes. But, you know, one of the key themes throughout John is this idea of, you know, new life and new birth. And you see it all the way from the beginning. So you go back to John chapter 1, and John kind of parallels the creation story in Genesis. You know, in Genesis, you know, we read about how in the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. And John starts John chapter 1 off with, in the beginning, you know, what was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, kind of paralleling that new life coming into the fray. And then in John chapter 3, we have this discussion with Jesus and Nicodemus, and Nicodemus wants to know, how do I get saved? And Jesus is telling him, you have to have a spiritual rebirth, new life, newness has to take place in your life. In John chapter 4, we have the discussion with Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, hey, I've got living water that I want to give you. And this living water is what? It's newness of life. It's salvation. There's a new way to worship God, he'll explain to her. It's not going to be the way we've been doing it before. We're going to change the game. John chapter 5, there's a man who was paralyzed for 39 years. 39 years. Imagine that. At one point, he could walk. But for 39 years, he had been paralyzed. And Jesus walks by, and he heals this guy. And listen, if you've been paralyzed for 39 years, and then you can walk again because one man did a miracle in your life, that's like getting a new life all over again, is it not? So there's newness of life right there. John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. That's Jesus saying that I am the source for everything you need eternally. So there's this theme all throughout John's gospel of new life, transformed lives, newness. It's there, and it's going to be here again in John 9. This man who was born blind, all he had known was darkness until Jesus comes in to his life. His life's going to be completely changed. He starts the story off living one way. He's going to end the story living a completely different way. And by the way, that's the real miracle. So I think a lot of times in miracles and signs, we think about how, well, isn't it great this person was healed? How amazing was that? And we think the miracle was the person being healed. They were cancer-free. Isn't that great what God did? Or, you know, hey, they were blind. Now they can see. Isn't that wonderful? But the miracle, I'm going to tell you this morning, the miracle is not necessarily in the act that God does. I think the best miracle, the greatest miracle, is the person who was dead to their sin and isn't made alive in Christ. Why? Because that is the miracle of a transformed life that you carry into eternity. All the other great things that God can do, as amazing as they are, they're temporary. But that miracle lasts forever. One more tidbit, and we'll jump into our story here today, okay? I realize that those of us, some of you might be here today, especially if you're watching online here later on, that maybe you're here, and you're open to the idea of God. You're open to the idea of Scripture, the Bible, that kind of thing. But miracles, you're like, I don't know, Pastor. Like, I kind of draw the line at miracles. It's kind of odd. I get God. I'm kind of warming up to that. I just don't know if I can buy into the supernatural stuff.
And I get that because I've been there. I understand. Okay? I think that if you are open enough to the idea of God, you should be open enough to miracles. But if you're not there yet, I understand. Because a lot of times, the natural response is, well, you know what we can do is we can explain what these people didn't understand. You know, I mean, this 2,000 years ago, they're describing things as only they could describe, but there's really rational explanations for what they were experiencing. I totally get that. I'm a logical person, man. I'm a rational person. That's how I roll. I verify everything that I can. I like facts. I live in that world, dude. But here's the thing. If I'm going down a list of rational explanations for certain things, but they're not adding up, I can't stop and say, well, there has to be some logical, rational reason I haven't thought of necessarily. If I've gone down that list, I've eliminated things, and I'm left with, I still don't know how this happened and why it happened, then perhaps I should be open enough to this idea that perhaps God is doing something supernatural, a miracle, a sign that I can't explain. And that's okay. I look at my own life, man. I've seen God work in a variety of ways in my life. My 6-year-old son is a living, breathing, walking miracle. I won't go down to his story here today. I've done it a few times. I know we got a lot of new folks who are with us. Maybe haven't heard the story, but my son should not be here today. He should have been dead in the womb. And the fact that he's even here is a miracle. He's autistic, and he gets evaluations every year. And every time he goes in for evaluations, the evaluators are looking for a ceiling. And they walk, and every year they're surprised. We thought he was here, but actually his development has picked up, and now he's here. He keeps busting through every ceiling that they want to put over. To me, yeah, you should praise God for that. I do it every day. I look at that as a miracle, and I can't explain it. I don't know why he's here. I don't know why he's busting through all this, but I know this. I think God's got a plan for his life, and God's got something he's going to do. So, look, it's okay to be skeptical. I'm a skeptic. I'm with you. If that's you today, I get that. But also be open to the idea that just perhaps, maybe, there's a miracle. There's a miracle at work and a miracle at play. Okay? So with all that being said, I want to take it to the story. Now, normally I go verse by verse, you know, but because we're going to be in just John 9 today only, I'm going to kind of read it through chunks. But I want to take you through the story, and we're going to start in John chapter 9, verse number 1. I'll paraphrase the sections I don't read explicitly for you, okay? But John 9, verse number 1, as Jesus was walking along, he's still in Jerusalem, by the way, okay? He saw a man who'd been blind from birth. Now, Rabbi's disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Now, if you're a note taker, we're going to come back to this. Circle it, highlight it, whatever. I'm going to explain why they asked this question in just a moment. So Jesus says it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. I want to stop and draw attention, if I can, to Jesus' followers here today and how they react when they see this man who was born blind. Because sometimes miracles are not going to make sense. Now, I know that doesn't sound like rocket science to you. I understand that. But sometimes they won't make sense. And I say that not for the person who might be struggling with the idea of the supernatural today. I say that for the person who's already a follower of Jesus. Sometimes they don't make sense. It did not make sense to the disciples that Jesus would stop and do what he's about to do. Trust me, they were going to struggle with what's going to happen here because it doesn't make sense. Now, why is that the case? Because the questions they ask reveal what their tension is. They ask a question which reflects the dominant cultural, theological belief of their day in the first century, which was this. If something terrible has happened to you, you're in poverty, you have a disease, there's a deformity, it's because God's curse is on your life. You've sinned, you've done something just to tick God off, and he's cursed you. Or, in the case of the part two of that first question they ask, you know, your parents maybe sinned, and God has punished them by whatever's happened to you. And that was the belief, because surely, if God cares for you, if he loves you, if God's blessing you, then you'll be somebody with wealth and power and prestige. Now, that is a That is a flawed view. We're going to talk a lot about flawed views today. That's a flawed view, for sure. But that was the dominant belief in Jesus' day. So the disciples see the man born blind. The question they're asking is not unusual. It makes sense they ask that question because they've been brought up with that kind of ontological viewpoint that perhaps this guy is some notorious sinner, or maybe his parents sinned, and that's God's curse and punishment on his life. Now, we don't believe that kind of stuff today. Now, a lot of that sounds like another type of flawed teaching that you'll hear in circles as well. It's kind of called the prosperity gospel or whatever you want to call it. We hear that kind of teaching today as well. And for you guys who are new in your faith or you have questions, you say, okay, what is that? I need to share this with you because I don't want you to fall in this trap. It's part of my job as a pastor is to be objective and I teach scripture and also to kind of give you some heads up for some things. This idea of the prosperity gospel is this teaching that says, hey, you know what? If I follow God, then everything will go well for me. He wants me healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? So as long as I'm serving and following God, he'll open up all the doors for me. He'll give me plenty of material wealth. I'll have all kinds of, I'll get that bonus check. I'll get that job. My health will be good. I won't struggle with disease. If it's disease or a sickness, it's the enemy. It's something that I've done. But I can get right with God and he'll take care of that. We eat 2,000 years later and we still struggle with this kind of stuff, even in Christian circles. Can I tell you that is not a biblical teaching. That is not a solid place to keep your feet on. And oftentimes it is hooked up with people who are on TV that want you to give seed money and God will bless you, you know? We don't teach that at Radiant Church. Why? Because we have the words of Jesus, buddy, who tells us this. Yeah, if you follow me, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have a lot of trouble. If they kill me, they're going to try to kill you. You know, if that the way to the kingdom of God is narrow and difficult and hard, and there are a few people who ever actually make it. Like Jesus promises you, life will be hard as a follower of Christ. That's true. Now, God still might bless you with those things, and that's okay. If God chooses to bless you with all the positive things, that's wonderful. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But it may not be in the cards for your life, and you have to be okay with that, all right? Now, the disciples ask these questions. They ask two questions. The first one right here, why was this man born blind? That's the first question. And it gets to the heart of a real tension that humanity has dealt with for a very long time. And in some regards, the disciples are doing their best to explain why bad things happen to good people. And that's a question I think humanity has asked for centuries. In fact, we're watching right now, we're working with my son. My oldest son is a visual learner, so I've discovered that reading a devotional is not going to cut it for this guy. So we're watching The Chosen right now. We're going through the seasons of The Chosen. He understands a lot more by able to see it. He's got a lot of questions. And one of the questions last night, Dad, this guy that Jesus heals, it was the paralyzed man who'd been paralyzed for 39 years. That was the episode we were on last night. It's like, hey, this guy, he seems nice. Like, why was he like that? It's the same kind of question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Humanity's asked that question time and time again. And I think many of you this morning, you've probably asked that question. Many of you watching online, you've asked that question as well. Let me answer this today as best that I can for you, okay? I think the back end to that question, why do bad things happen to good people? People, the back ends, good people, that's flawed. I told you, we're talking a lot about flawed things today. So I think it's a flawed question, the back end of that. Why? Why? How can I say that? Don't you believe in good people? Not really. Romans 3:23 tells us what? That all of us have sinned, we have fallen short of God's glory, God's standard. What does that teach us? It teaches us that humanity is actually born not inherently good. We are born inherently sinful from day one. Oh, that terrible thing you could say about that cute little baby. Listen, I'm a father of three. Trust me, okay? Every parent knows you're raising your kids. You got to teach them no, and you got to do that kind of thing pretty early on, right? Like, your kids know how to be bad all by themselves. Don't worry about it. We're not born inherently good. We're actually born with a sinful nature as a result of Adam and Eve's sin
in the creation story, right?
Faith doesn't make us good either. So I have faith in God, I'm a good person. No, I have faith in God, I'm not good. In fact, Jesus will say elsewhere, only God is good, right? So I'm not good. Faith makes me righteous. Well, what does that mean? That means I'm made right with God. I'm made right with God, okay? Faith makes me right with God, not because of anything that I've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done, what he's done for us. We're not inherently good individuals. So that question of why do bad things happen to good people is really not applicable if your belief is man is born inherently sinful. Now, I hold that belief, and the reason I hold that belief is because I hold the scriptures to be true. So that's my starting point. My starting point is I believe the Word of God is true. The Word of God teaches me that we are born in sin, which is why we need a Savior, right? And so because of that, I can't actually accept this question of why did bad things happen to good people as a valid question. Now, this is not some cop-out to the answer. This is explaining my viewpoint based on the Word of God and why I can't accept the question. If your viewpoint's not rooted in God's Word, it's a different story for you. I understand that. But as someone who believes in this and believes in God and believes in His Word, I actually can't go that way because it's a flawed question. Scripture teaches the opposite. We're actually not good. So that first question, why was he born blind? It's really more akin to like, why did God curse this guy? And it's a flawed question. So is the second question. The second question was, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? So did this guy mess up or did his parents mess up? Well, that's a flawed thing too. Now, I'm going to unpack this for a moment, and I know for a few of you, I will probably not make you happy with what I'm about to say, especially some of you online, and that's okay. My job as a pastor is not to tell you everything you want to hear every week. So sometimes you'll like it, sometimes you won't. The Word of God cuts both ways. Trust me, there's a lot of things I wish that God's Word didn't say, but it does, and I got to accept it. But listen, there is a popular idea among some Christians that generational curses exist. Now, I know that some of you in the room, that you buy into this kind of thing, and you strongly believe in that. And for those of you who don't know what this is, you're new to church, you're new to God, what is a generational curse? What is that? Let me just explain to you the idea behind this. The idea behind that is that your family can pass along specific sins or whatever from one person to the next for multiple generations, 3, 4, that kind of thing. And until you break the stronghold of that curse on your life, you'll never have a spiritual breakthrough. Now, I know, again, a lot of you may buy into that. I'm going to tell you very confidently that is not a biblical viewpoint to buy into. Not in its current form. And I'm going to explain what I mean by current in just a moment, so don't hang me out to dry yet. Wait for it, okay? But not in its current form. It's not biblical, right? You may have issues in your life, but the idea of God holding you accountable for the choices your parents or grandparents make does not hold up today. Listen, either Jesus broke the curse of sin when he died and rose again, or he didn't. And if he didn't break the curse of sin, he's a weak Savior, and we should not worship him, and we should just go home. But because he did die and he did rise again and he broke the curse of sin, this idea of somehow a generational curse being on you or your family is pagan in its nature. And you should not hold on to it. You should let it go. Now listen, in the Old Testament, it was a thing. Why? Because sin had not been dealt with. In the Old Testament system and era, sin had not been dealt with once and for all. And the idea of generational curses, and Moses talks about it, it does hold up. But when Jesus came, he changed the game. It's not the same anymore. We started over. It's a whole different ball game now. He dealt with sin once and for all. And so you're not somebody who's a cursed follower of God. There is no such thing. You're free from that. And if you are using that as an excuse, well, they'll always deal with infidelity because that's what happened for three or four generations. Well, they're always going to deal with this addiction because that was three or four generations. Well, they're always going to deal with whatever. If that's your viewpoint, you're using that as an excuse to validate sin. And you should stop. Either he broke it or he didn't. Now, I believe that he did. I think Scripture teaches that he did. What does John 8 say? We were just there last week, right? John 8, who the Son sets free is free indeed. If you've been set free from the power of sin, it does not have a hold on your life. You are free. Now look at John 9, verse 3. Jesus doesn't put a blame on the man's parents. He doesn't blame the man himself, right? Why? Because we live in a fallen world. That's been that way since the start of creation. What he does show is he shows how a man was born blind so that what? So that God's glory might be displayed through him. That is a massive, massive statement. What was meant for harm, God's meaning for good. What if all those years, I know some of you have been praying the same things for a long time, what if all those years of struggle and pain and heartache, what if all those years was God listening to me? I don't think he is. I don't think God cares anymore. Was meant for one moment for God's glory to shine so that others might see and believe. That's a sobering thought. We live in a world and a society where everything's about me. Social media is all about you. How many followers I got, how many likes I got, how many whatever I got, you know. Saving for retirement, all about me. How much am I putting away each month for me? You know, everything is so self-centered. Listen, God's not ignoring your plea. God's not tuning out when you pray. What if all the struggle and the things you're going through right now, it's not about you, it's about others? Who can God reach when he does say, now's the time, let's go, and he answers that prayer, or he does that miracle? Who will be there to witness it? Who will be there to see it? Who will be there to be impacted by it? And maybe God is waiting for that right time. You don't know, but you should have that mindset. Verse number 4. Jesus continues, he goes, we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night's coming and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. We talked about light of the world earlier. You can go back and watch, listen to that teaching in John 8 we did a couple weeks ago. Then he spit on the ground. Holy spit, right here, buddy. He spit on the ground. He made mud with the saliva and spread it over the man's eyes. That is sanitary. I want a miracle from Jesus. Right here, buddy. Come on. Right? Buddy. My wife's a pediatric nurse. This verse just make her cringe all kinds of different ways, you know? Verse 7. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. Sometimes miracles don't make sense. They did not make sense to the disciples that Jesus was going to stop and heal this guy because they had a different viewpoint. It didn't make sense to spit in the dirt, make mud, spread it over his eyes. Thanks, but no thanks, you might want to say almost at that point. Then to go to the pool and wash. And none of that makes sense. Can I just tell you, man, that it doesn't always make sense. I mean, Jesus could have said the word, he'd have been healed. He could have waved his hands, he'd have been healed. There's all kinds of things he could have done, but he chose to do it this way. I think only the anointed one could take what doesn't make sense and make it a miracle, buddy, and make something great out of it. It doesn't have to make sense, and that's okay. It's not always supposed to. Verse number 8. His neighbors and the others who knew him as a blind beggar, they asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some of them said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I'm the same one. I'm the same guy. Verse 10, they asked him, who healed you? Like, what happened? And he told them, well, the man they called Jesus made mud spread over my eyes, and he told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went, and I washed, and now I can see. Well, where is he now, they asked. I don't know, is what he replied. He didn't know. He's so caught up in the miracle of what happened. He took off, didn't even go back to Jesus, man. He's excited, which is great. That's fine. What a simple story for this man. Jesus said to do it. I went and did it, and now I can see. That's pretty good. Pretty simple story right there. The neighbors can't believe it. They don't know what's happened. They can't make sense of it. And I think sometimes when miracles occur, guys, not everyone's going to understand it. Not everyone's going to understand what God did. To them, it won't make sense. They're not going to understand what God did in your life. So, you know, they have a hard time putting it all together. In verses 13 through 15, we read about the neighbors not knowing what to do. They're kind of torn up. Well, we know who he is. Oh, are you sure it's the same guy? It's the same. He's wearing the same clothes. Probably smells the same. It's the same dude to me, right? Like, you know, they're kind of going back and forth. Well, since we don't know, you know, half of them like, hey, he's the guy. Half are saying he's not. So since we don't know, let's take him to the Pharisees, right? Let's go to the Pharisees. So they take him to the religious leaders. That's what verse 16 is all about. Boy, this is good. Take him to the leaders. By the way, this miracle happened on the Sabbath. Now, if you read John, you've been with us through the story of John's gospel. John chapter 5, where Jesus heals the paralyzed man, happened on the Sabbath too, and it sent the Pharisees spiraling out of control, man. These guys, from that point forward, they wanted to kill Jesus because of it. You almost get the sense, when you read the Gospels, that Jesus deliberately does things to stir the pot, you know? And I think that would be a yes, that would be true. I think he did. On purpose. He knew what he was doing. Oh, this will be great. I'm going to heal him, but I'm not going to do it on Friday. I'm going to wait because I know the reaction is going to come on Saturday. Come on, we're going to go do it on Saturday. Like, you know, he just did this kind of thing. So the Pharisees see the guy, and they don't understand how this man could be healed. They hear the story. They have the neighbors who say this is the same man. They have some neighbors who are like, man, we don't even know because, I mean, it doesn't make sense. How could he be blind now see? We're not sure what's going on here. And so the Pharisees decide, you know what? If this guy really was from God, if he was from God, there's no way he would heal you on the Sabbath. Why? Because you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was, just a very brief Cliff Notes version here, the Sabbath was that time of worship and rest. You did nothing. The Pharisees had built a framework for God. And what Jesus did not fit in that framework. So can I just tell you, be careful of the framework you build in your life. You might think, well, God has to act this way and this way and that way. Maybe. But each time someone tries to put God in a box, he just busts right out of it. You can't really do that with God, can you? And that's what's causing a lot of problems to the Pharisees here. Verse 17, the blind man has no idea what happened to him. He thinks the man who healed him was a prophet. That makes sense. I mean, who else could do it but a guy who was sent from God, you know? So the Pharisees say, okay, enough of this. We've heard the neighbors, we've heard the man. Bring in the guy's parents, because we gotta figure this thing out. So they bring in mom and dad. Now, verses 18 through 23 have the parents coming in, and John records what happened here. The parents are afraid. Why are they afraid? If they don't answer the way the Pharisees would want them to, they risk being excommunicated, which means they risk being kicked out of the synagogue. And you might say, well, okay, well, what's the big deal behind that? You know, so what? So what? The synagogue is everything. In first century Israel, buddy, all of economic, political, and social life is centered in the synagogue. If you're not part of the synagogue, you're not part of society. I mean, your life is pretty much over. So they're afraid to go in there and give the wrong response. So they come in and they kind of give this almost like middle of the road answer. Is this your son? Yeah, definitely. Looks like him. Yeah, 100%. He's our kid. Okay, good. Now, your son was born blind, 100%. How can he see? We have no idea. We saw him yesterday, he was blind as a bat, and today he can see? No clue. Not sure how it happened. And as they press him, what does he do? He goes, you know what, hey, wait, you should ask him. Stop asking us. He's a grown man. Why don't you ask him? And so that was the smart move. So they bring in the man a second time. Look at what happens in verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who'd been born blind. They told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Now, why do they say he's a sinner? Because he doesn't fit the box they put together. He heals somebody on the Sabbath. Now, there's a lot more deeper things happening there too that we've talked about. But they don't accept him as being someone sent from God. So the man says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. Here's what I do know. I was blind and now I can see. This man doesn't care if Jesus is a sinner or not. It's irrelevant to him. Now, I know for some, that might ruffle your feathers. How can you say that's irrelevant? Because it doesn't. I mean, if you're this guy, and you've seen nothing but darkness your entire life, and you can't do anything, there's no social safety net for you. So you're begging for whatever you can get from people. And someone comes along, spits in the mud or dirt, makes mud, puts it over your eyes, go wash in the pool. And you go do it, and you can see. Do you care any details about that person's life? Let's just be honest and real. Don't give me the spiritual, No. Be real. You don't care. You know why? I can see. You know, I can see people, I can see buildings, I can see all kinds. This is great. You don't care one bit about that person's details. So for him, it doesn't matter what they want to call Jesus. All he knows is, he gave me sight, so whatever he's got, I want that. That makes sense to me. That makes sense to you? Very human reaction. Man doesn't understand why God did what he did, and people may not understand what God is doing in your life today either, and that's okay. That's fine. Don't let people's discomfort with a miracle God does in your life take you away from the God of the miracle. You can't explain away everything God does, and you're not supposed to. It's okay. I wish more Christians would stop trying to come up with all kinds of explanations to make everything work. Listen, there are some things you can't explain. That's all right. God is not supposed to be fully explained, buddy. I mean, I cannot explain how the Trinity works. How can you take three different persons, distinct individuals, and yet there's one God? How does that make sense? I don't know. The illustration I give over and over again is you take water on a hot summer day and you can put it outside as an ice cube. And you've got a liquid, you've got a solid, you've got a gas. It's still H2O simultaneously. It's still water. That's the best I can come up with. But the bottom line is I ain't afraid to say I believe it by faith. I don't have an explanation, you know? How did God create the world? Well, the scripture says he spoke it. Did it happen right away? Was it a 1,000-year thing? I don't know. Does it matter? Some of you think it matters. Honestly, I don't think it matters. God created it. That's all I care about. He made it. I'll take that to the bank right there. I think it's okay not to try to come up with an explanation for everything. Just be honest. I don't know. But I believe it by faith. The Pharisees, they don't like what's the man saying. So what happens? Well, in the succeeding verses, they kick him out. They excommunicate him. He's kicked out of the synagogue. Because why? He refuses to reject Jesus. A man healed me. Right? That's what I care about. But what a tragedy that was. That's a tragedy, and that's a message I don't have time to give in of itself. These guys are so religious think they've got it all together. They've built this framework for which God, they believe, should work in. And when someone comes along who's been touched by God himself, has been healed, because it happened on a day that kind of thing's not supposed to happen, they can't rejoice and be excited. Oh my gosh, he was healed. How amazing was that? They can't do that. All they can focus on is this Jesus who did things we're not supposed to do on a day we're not supposed to do them. People's spiritual journeys look different. That is okay. They don't have to get to God the same way you got to God. God doesn't have to move in their lives the same way he moved in your life. God can do things entirely different. And who are you to sit there and say, well, I don't think that's valid? Just because God doesn't move in your life a certain way does not mean that God is not moving. What a tragedy it would be to invalidate people's experiences, stories, and transform lives because it does not line up with your view of God, however flawed it might be, because we're man, right? We've had so many stories of people overseas in Muslim nations. We've had missionaries in the Muslim world who will tell you, Jesus appeared to me in a dream, told me to go find somebody. I know that person was. I walked down the street. I went to the place I was supposed to go to. That person that I saw in my dream is right there. I asked about Jesus, and that's how I got hooked into it. I'm telling you, man, like, that's crazy. I've never experienced that. But there's a lot of folks who have. God works just different ways. It's okay. Let God handle their journey. What you don't want to be is you don't want to be part of a group of people who reject others because God works differently in their lives than he does in your own life. So now the man's kicked out, and the challenge for him is he's lost sight of the miracle worker. Okay, he can see, but I can't find the miracle worker, you know? He went around telling people that he'd been healed, which is not a bad thing. I said it earlier, it's not a bad thing. He's telling folks he was healed, this guy Jesus did it, you know, it's really cool. But he never actually went back to look for Jesus. He was focused on what happened to him. And I think that's another good lesson today for us, is to remember the miracle worker more than the miracle. Remember the miracle worker more than the miracle. The miracle is temporary. In fact, John does not even use the term miracle. He uses the term signs because he believes this, that every supernatural work of God is, yeah, it's a great thing to see if you call it a miracle, but the more important reason is it's a sign that points others to who he is. It lets people know there's a God in heaven who cares. There's a God who's powerful. There's a God who's there and wants to be near to you. It's a sign that points to the Lord. Look at verse 35. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man. He asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man's a messianic term for the Savior, okay? And the man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. Now the question Jesus asks is about belief in who he is as the Messiah, right? The Son of Man. It's not a belief in the miracle itself. Everybody gets hung up on the miracle when the miracle occurs. But you can't overlook the miracle for the sake of the bigger, more important picture, which is belief in the miracle worker, in the one who did the miracle. That's more important. Verses 37, 38, Jesus reveals that he's the Messiah. And what does the man do? He worships him on the spot, right away. He was born blind for this moment, so he might become a follower. And use this story to do what? To bring hope to other people's lives, man, right? The greatest miracle Jesus ever does is to show himself to you, so you will follow him, live for him, and win other people to him as well. You know, could it be that the reason you've not experienced whatever breakthrough it is you're looking for in your life, maybe for a few days, a few years, who knows, is not because like you're cursed or not because God's not listening, but because you've made everything about you and your need and your want and your story and your life and your experience. It's all about you, man.
instead of being all about Jesus. Who can he reach? Who can he touch? What can he do? John, again, he doesn't use that term miracle. He opts for sign. Signs point people back to Jesus. Miracles are not done for our benefit, though we may benefit from them. They are done for the benefit of showing others there is a God who loves and cares for them and who they should place their hopes in. So while the man who was healed in the story is a prime example of, you know, being spiritually healed, he sees physically, right? And he spiritually sees who Christ is. Let me just kind of end it with this. The Pharisees in the story are the contrast. Despite that, they're spiritually blinded, and they cannot see who Christ really, truly is. Verse 39, Jesus says, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they're blind." Some of the Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him, and they asked, because the Pharisees are not stupid people. I realize you grew up in church, you're like, oh, those are the bad guys. The Pharisees were not the bad guys. They were the good guys in Jesus' day. You wanted your kid to be a Pharisee. They were smart. They were intelligent. They were everything you'd want your son to be. But they missed it. So they say, are you saying that we're blind? And Jesus says, well, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. John chapter 8, Jesus makes the claim that he's the light of the world. He repeats it again at the beginning of the story. And this man who was born blind, he's lived in darkness his entire life. But after this miracle, he can now physically see. But he can also spiritually see the true light. The light that is the Son of God standing right in front of him. Now the Pharisees, they claim to live in the light, to know it. But spiritually, they're blind. They're blind as to who Christ is. They're living in darkness. And that brings me back. I know we've probably forgotten all about this. But that brings me back to something that Jesus says in John chapter 3. I'm going to kind of circle back to John 3 for a moment. John 3 verse 19. And judgment is based on this fact. That God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light, and they refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right, they come to the light, so that others can see what they're doing. They're doing what God wants. Guys, come on up. A little more than 250 years ago, there was a man who found himself on a sinking ship. And as you would often do, even today, there's no atheists in foxholes, man. When your life is on the line and ship's going down, you know, if you're on the fence or not, you're crying out to something. For a lot of folks, it's God. He did the same thing. He's crying out to God on the boat, you know. Comes to grips with his maker pretty quick. So he gives his life to Jesus. But as is the case, you know, once you give your life to Christ, we say it all here around here all the time, your journey's just beginning, right? It's not a one and done thing. So this man gives his life to Christ, but then he begins to live a spiritual journey. It's a process. He was involved in the Atlantic slave trade. He even invested heavily in its practice. But as he grew in his faith, he divested all of his funds from the slave trade. He left that life. He became an Anglican priest. And he joined William Wilberforce in the abolition movement in England. And together they abolished the slave trade. They abolished the practice of slavery in the UK. We sung a song that he wrote earlier today. He wrote many hymns. His name's John Newton. And Amazing Grace is probably the most recognized hymn that John Newton wrote. But I tell you what, man, if anyone knew the wretchedness of sin, it was definitely John Newton. He understood it. He understood the greatest miracle God could ever do was to change a heart, change a life from death to life. I once was lost, he writes, but I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. Well, I guess the question today for you is, can you see? Can you see, man? Can you see who Christ is? Can you see the miracle he wants to do in your life? Or are you suffering from the same spiritual blindness the Pharisees had? All of us have had different journeys we take in this life. And I think each Christian, they take a different winding road to Jesus. But every believer has in common this simple fact, that once we were blind, and once all we knew was darkness, now we can see. That's my story. I know that's some of your stories as well. And if you're here today, or you're watching online, or you're listening online, and you say, I don't have that part of my life lined up yet, well, that can be your story too. Bow your heads, close your eyes if you would. I want to give you the opportunity today to make this your story. And in fact, in just a moment, I'm actually going to call our prayer team up as we sing this song. We're going to pray over some needs today. But before I do all that, I do want to give this opportunity for those of you who don't know the Lord to maybe say yes to Christ. So that's you today. You say, Pastor, I don't have that part of my life lined up yet. What do I do? We're going to say a prayer. I'm going to model the prayer for you. You don't have to repeat after me. I'm just going to model it for you. It's a prayer we make Jesus Christ our Savior first, meaning he saves us from our sins, and then we make him Lord of our lives, meaning I'm no longer going to live the way that I've been living. I'm going to let Jesus guide me. And it's going to start like this. You say it in your own words, but it's going to sound like this. Jesus, I am sorry for the sin that I've committed. And I realize today that I've violated your standards. I've done things I'm not proud of. I recognize that, you know what? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I'm asking today that you will come into my life and save me. Will you cleanse me? Will you give me a new start? I'm asking not just for you to save me, but I'm also asking for you to lead me. I've lived my way and done things my way for a long time. But you know what? I'm ready to say today, I want to follow after you. So will you be the Lord of my life? Will you lead me? And will you guide me? Will you take me where I need to go? I will commit myself from this day forward, all that I can, man, to follow after you, serve you with all that I've got. But I need you in my life today. Will you be my Savior and my Lord? Give me that new, fresh start.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us, you can do so by emailing us at media@radiantchurchsc.com or visit one of our social accounts on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss any future episodes and give us a 5-star rating on the podcast platform that you listen to. We hope you have an amazing rest of your day.